We have all three lectionary readings listed in your bulletin this morning: our Old Testament reading, our New Testament epistle reading, and also our gospel reading. I would encourage you to read all of them, to take the time to read both Isaiah 63 and Hebrews chapter 2. But this morning we're going to read Matthew from the second chapter of Matthew's gospel. We're going to be reading from chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, which is found on page 836 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, was in a furious rage, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus reigned over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. You'll notice that we lit the Christ candle for this morning because we are still in Christmas. We still have a few more days of Christmas left. Christmas doesn't actually end until January the 6th. So if you're like me and you're not ready to give this season up, we still have a few more days of Christmas to celebrate and to sing Christmas hymns. We always begin in our country. We start Christmas sometimes in September, and then by the time December the 25th gets here, we celebrate Christmas, and then everything kind of goes downhill. But actually, Christmas doesn't begin until December the 25th. There are actually 12 days of Christmas, so we still have Christmas, a little bit of Christmas to go. But I have a confession to make to you this morning, that I always find Christmas just a little bit difficult. Speaking from the perspective of a pastor, I find it a little difficult because of what we have done to Christmas. I don't mean by that the way that we have commercialized Christmas, how we use it to sell things. That's relatively easy to deal with. And I don't mean by that the way we have taken Christ out of Christmas in order to promote something like Happy Holidays. That's easy to deal with too. What bothers me is the easy sentimentalism we have attached to this season. I was asking an acquaintance of mine last week if they were ready for Christmas, and they said yes, but I'm not going to buy anyone any presents because I don't have the money for that this year. But we're all going to be together as a family, and that's what Christmas is all about. It is about family. And I didn't want to sound like a Grinch, but I wanted to say, you know, no, that's not what Christmas is about. It's wonderful to celebrate family. It's wonderful to be with family and to take the opportunity to celebrate with family whenever we get the opportunity. But Christmas is not about that. Or at least it's not just about that. Christmas is for everyone, whether you have a family, whether you don't have a family, whether you're grieving the loss of a family, whether you're homeless, whether you have nowhere else to go, whether you are broken. Christmas is for everyone because Christmas is about hope. And not the cheap sentimental hope that we often see presented to us on a Hallmark card, but a hope that shines in the darkness. That's what the Gospel of John tells us. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And so Christmas is about light. It's about hope. But it's also a reminder of the darkness. It's always important that we remember the darkness, because if we don't, we overly sentimentalize what Christmas is about, and instead of being good news, it becomes instead a cheap sentimental escape from the reality of our world. And that's what I appreciate about our gospel reading for this morning. It refuses to let us sentimentalize the Christmas story. Instead, it gives us a story of two kings, one representing the forces of hope and light, and the other king representing the forces of darkness and mayhem. We all know the light, of course. The light is the baby Jesus himself, the light of the world, who comes to be in our midst. He comes to us not surrounded in the trappings of power, but as a vulnerable little bitty baby. I often wish sometimes that God would have come to us in, you know, the trappings of power, that God would have come to us in a big, powerful way, so that everyone would know that this is God with us, that this is Emmanuel. But that's not how God comes to be with us. Instead, he comes to us as a small, vulnerable baby on the run for his life, like thousands of refugees in our world today. I was reading an online blog last week that was arguing that, you know, Jesus was not a refugee. And I can understand why the author of that blog didn't want Jesus to be associated with refugees, particularly the countless refugees in our world today, people who are fleeing all kinds of things, fleeing violence, fleeing persecution. But that's what we're told, that this little bitty baby who comes in our midst as Emmanuel is like the countless people in our own day, a refugee fleeing for his own safety. And so that's how God's light comes to us. Comes to us as a small, vulnerable baby needing safety. But this story, of course, is not only about the light, but it is also about the darkness. And that darkness is characterized by King Herod the Great in the story that we just read. We've had occasion to talk about Herod before. From one perspective, Herod was a pretty successful king. He ruled Judea for over 40 years. That's not an insignificant feat. He successfully completed a number of important building projects, one of them which was the rebuilding of the temple itself. And one of the reasons that Herod was engaged in temple building and wanting to rebuild the temple, because that's what the Messiah was supposed to do when the Messiah came. One of the things that the Messiah was to do was to rebuild and rededicate the temple. So Herod spent a great deal of time and treasure rebuilding the temple because he wanted to be seen as the Messiah. So always be careful whenever our leaders, worldly leaders, purport to want to do things in the name of God. They are often making a bid for our allegiance by trying to pretend that they are doing God's work. But they are not. Herod was a cruel and violent king. In his paranoia and in his fear, he had several members of his own family killed, including a wife and a son. He was ruthless and cruel, willing to kill anyone to stay in power. So when he receives the news that there is a new king, a new baby born in the city of David, born in Bethlehem, we are told that he becomes terrified. He is fearful. And not only is he fearful, but all of Jerusalem is fearful. And so it precipitates what is called the slaughter of the innocents. Herod orders that all of the male babies 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem be killed. It is reminiscent of Moses himself, who escapes the killing of the babies by Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Scholars aren't sure, of course, if the slaughter of the innocents actually happened. There's no archaeological evidence, no record that suggests that it had happened. It's only mentioned in Matthew's gospel. Not even the ancient Jewish historian Josephus mentions it, though he's quick to mention all of the other evil things that Herod has done. But whether scholars are able to confirm that it happened or not, you and I know that this story is true. There is truth to it. We know the truth of this story because we know the human heart. Because we can hear the weeping of Rachel in our own day and age. We know the terrible things that we human beings do to each other whenever we are fearful, whenever we are afraid of losing influence and power. When we are fearful, we do terrible things to each other. And sometimes we don't care if it's children, if it's elderly, whoever it might be. We don't care. But we are asked to come to grips with this story of the two kings, because it's not only a story that happens way back there, but it's also a story that we have to grapple with today, because it often happens in our world today. But why do we have to hear this story? Why in the world Do we have to hear it while we're still basking in the afterglow of the birth of the little baby Jesus? Why couldn't we just wait just a few more days until after Christmas where we can sing our Christmas carols and continue our merrymaking without having to get back into the real world? Why do we have to listen to this story this morning? Well, Matthew wants us to hear this story because he wants us to hear the truth. We preachers are sometimes reluctant to tell the truth or to speak the truth, oftentimes because we know how difficult the truth might be. Sometimes we don't want to speak the truth because we know, especially during Christmas time, that what everyone is expecting is not a word about the light in the darkness, but again, a nice sentimental Hallmark kind of Christmas. But Matthew wants us to hear the truth. And here's the truth about the Christmas story, or at least a truth that we need to keep in mind, and that is that Christmas, after Easter, is one of the most political time of the year. And please understand that when I say political, I'm not talking about the way we do politics. God isn't interested in the way we do politics. God isn't interested in Republican or Democrat. He's not interested in conservative or liberal. God isn't interested in any of that. In fact, from God's perspective, the way that we do politics, despite our differences, is that we're all pretty much the same. All of our politics is about ourselves. It's about our fears. It's about our apprehensions. It's about who we are. It's about our desire to advance our own particular points of view. It's about our ethnicity. It's about our race. It's about all kinds of things that go into making us who we are. It's about the assertion of power against power. But Matthew wants us to understand that when we say that this little bitty baby, this little bitty innocent, vulnerable baby who comes to be born in our midst, when we say that this little baby is Lord, when we bow before the manger of this little bitty baby, we are making a statement. And the statement that we are making is not a religious statement. It's not an individual spiritual statement. But when we pay homage to this little bitty baby, we are making a political statement. We are saying that this little baby born to us in this season is Lord. He is the true Lord of the world. He is the one who comes to save the world. He is the one upon whom the government will rest upon his shoulders. He is the one who we owe our ultimate allegiance. He is the true leader of the world. He is the one that we are called to follow. He is Lord. We're saying that the kingdom of God that this little baby comes to show us is the chief priority of our lives. We are saying that we don't believe in guns and war and violence and power, but we believe in the power of love and forgiveness and reconciliation. That is what we are saying when we say that this little baby is Lord. We are saying that we too are refugees. We too are people who are on the run. We too are people who are looking for a city and a world whose author and maker is God. We are saying that we are resident aliens in this world of violence and greed. We are saying that Jesus is Lord. and that we are called to follow him. We are called to follow this little bitty baby. This is a difficult statement for us to make because, like Herod and all of Jerusalem, we fear this little baby coming into our world. The whole world trembles at the thought that this little baby, this little innocent, vulnerable baby, is the true Lord. And sometimes we tremble over that too. We don't know if we want to believe that Jesus is Lord. We don't know if we really believe that he is the Savior of the world. We don't know if we really want to follow him. It's easier for us to hedge our bets and say, yes, Jesus is Lord on Sunday mornings, but the rest of the time we give our lives to other powers, other leaders, other Herods. But the Christmas story forces us to come to grips with what it is we profess. That this little innocent baby is the true Lord and Savior of the world. Every Christmas we are invited to ask ourselves, what king will we follow? What king do we really believe in? Do we really believe in this little bitty baby Jesus? This baby who had to flee for his life? This baby who was born on the outskirts of the society in an inn? Do we really believe this little baby born to a teenage mother and a poor father? Do we really believe that this little baby is the true Lord of the world? Or would we rather put our trust somewhere else? Do we really believe that Jesus is the real Savior of the world, that the answer to all of the world's problems reside in this little bitty baby? Or do we believe that the way that we are saved is through something else, whatever that something else might be, and we have a whole list of things that are on offer to be able to save us? But Matthew wants us to know the truth. That it's this little baby who is the true sovereign of the world. We are told to be on the lookout. We're told to be on the lookout for the little baby Jesus. We spend 4 weeks looking out for him. Be on the lookout for the little baby Jesus. Watch and wait for this little bitty baby breaking into our world, for the light breaking into the darkness of our world, to be on the lookout for him. But we must also be on the lookout for Herod. And when I say be on the lookout for Herod, I don't mean simply that we ought to go around identifying all the leaders in the world who might serve as the Herods in our midst. But we are called and invited to look for the little piece of Herod that is within each and every one of us. To look for all of those places where our own fears, our own vulnerabilities, our own paranoias, our own cruelties cause us to do horrible things. None of us would be candidates for doing something as cruel as the slaughter of the innocents, I'm sure. None of us would do the kind of things that Herod does directly. But we are sometimes complicit in some of the cruelties of our world, in our fears, in our anxieties. We sometimes listen to other voices and participate in the cruelties that happen to others. But Matthew wants us to see that the true Savior of the world has come to be in our midst. He has come to be with us. He has come to save us. Come to save us from all the Herods in our world, including the little bits of Herod that we find within our own hearts. And so every Christmas we are asked to see the light, to believe and to trust in the light, to follow the one who is the true Savior. I can understand why our temptation is to sentimentalize this story. It's much easier to sentimentalize the story of Christmas than it is to believe and to trust and to follow the world's true Lord and Savior. But Matthew reminds us that it's this little bitty baby born in the manger who is the only one that can save us. That's exactly what he came to do. He came to save us from all the darkness around us. He has come to save us. We will continue to sing our hymns, our Christmas hymns. We will continue to light our candles, and for 6 more days we'll continue to celebrate Christmas. But we need to be clear what it is we're celebrating. We're celebrating hope. Hope that has come into the world. A hope that shines in the midst of the darkness. A hope for all of us. For those who are suffering, for those who are experiencing injustice, for those who go to bed hungry, for those who are caught in the midst of war, for those who are homeless, for those who don't know whether they'll be able to see a new day, for those who are in prison, for all of those who are in need of a Savior, Christmas is for them. It is for us. It is for the whole world. It is the hope that we have that a loving God has come to be with us, to save us, so that we might be able to see the light. May we continue to see the light of Christ shining in our world and shining in our own hearts as we seek to be the faithful witnesses that God has called us to be. Let us pray. Gracious God, in this season of light, help us to see the truth. Help us to cut away the sentimentalism of this season so that we might bear witness to the one true hope of the world. Help us to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the world where we are so caught up in the divisive rancor, in a world where our own country is caught up in divisive rancor, where we see each other as enemies, where our politics have divided us, as we attach ourselves to leaders of this bent and that, as we seek to further our ideological commitments, help us to remember who our true Lord is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is his way of self-giving love that is the way of healing and redemption and reconciliation for our country, for our families, for the whole world. Help us to follow his light. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.